You're going to read the scripture for us this morning, Luke 4, verses 31 through 44. And then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus rebuked him. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them. They would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
In December of 1978, King Tut visited New York City. I was 8 years old at the time, so I don't really remember any of this. I wasn't paying that much attention to the news, but I went back and here's a picture of the Met in New York and people looking at what was like the head covering for King Tut. One thing I resented as I started to do this is every picture I found of when I was 8 years old was in black and white. And I know there were color pictures back then, but they were all black and white. So King Tut started to travel around our country on a world tour, but also on a nationwide tour, visiting city after city after city. Of course, King Tut was long dead. I think most of you know that at this point. But when they opened up his sarcophagus, and when the archaeologists dug their way through, the whole experience they had is they would find pieces of treasure from his tomb on their way to his tomb from thieves who had tried to steal it and whatnot. But it's just this whole experience of, oh, we found this and we found that. And then they open his tomb, and it's just the treasures of Tutankhamun. You can go look it up, and you'll find all kinds. The display traveled the country not too long ago, just within the last decade. So this has been a big thing. But around New York at the time, and around all the cities of our country, millions of Americans went to see this because one guy got the bright idea that all this stuff and this incredible story, it was just sitting there in Egypt behind locked and closed doors and glass cases, and no one was really coming to see it or hear about it. They didn't know the story, and so someone said, "You know what we should do? We should take it on the road. We should take it outside. We should take it over to the U.S. And they traveled, and they set the whole thing up so it was like you'd experience what the archaeologists experienced. You'd like walk the path they walked until you finally arrived in the sarcophagus and in all that area and could see it the way they saw it. And it was this whole experience. And our whole country at the time was buzzing with the story of King Tut. Everyone was infatuated with the story of King Tut because someone realized we've got to take this out of here and bring it to where the people are so they can hear it. I've had the privilege of visiting the town of Capernaum that we just read about a moment ago, a couple of times, and standing there in that town where Jesus did amazing, amazing things. I've stood in that synagogue that now has no roof, in the very place where Jesus was telling people about the kingdom of God and how it was breaking in, and where that demon-possessed man stood up and the demon started yelling, "Go away, Jesus, You know, don't. What are you here to kill me? I stood there in that place, well, where I was allowed to stand, where the ropes didn't keep us back, and thought about that moment and what was going on. And then, not even 100 feet from the synagogue, is Peter's house, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And you can't go in it. You can't see it. There's no roof on it at this point. You can't walk around inside the walls of it because there's a big fence and display that keeps you back quite a bit. But you can, you know, get close enough, take a decent picture, and you can appreciate it. And they have plaques there that you can see about how it changed over time, because as the church in Capernaum grew, they would add on and expand that house. And then someone built a Catholic prayer chapel on top of it. So now you can go and you can pray in this beautiful prayer chapel with, you know, scenic views out over the Sea of Galilee. And there's a glass floor you can look down through from behind the railing, of course, and see from the top Peter's house and what it looked like and how it grew and expanded. And then you can also see all the other houses where people lived. They're not as big as Peter's house had become, because that became the center for the church there. But you can see, you can't get too close. I had a zoom lens, so I was able to make it feel like we're close. But you can see how they lived and how their houses were all like shared walls. It was really like a giant apartment complex, just one level for the most part. There are statues there. There's one particular statue of St. Peter, who for some reason always makes me think of Aquaman, just standing there, shiny and bronze. And you can walk around and see all that, and you can walk down to the shore, and they've got benches laid out where you can sit there by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is all rocky, by the way, and you can just, you know, think about the great things Jesus once did there. It's like a museum for Christianity. It's like, here, let's come here and let's remember all the amazing things that Jesus once did that used to happen. It's so tempting for Christianity and for the church to become like a museum, a place that comes together and sits and looks at the great things Jesus did, and we tell the stories about the great things Jesus did, his great works, and we think about it, and we protect it, and we cherish it, and we like stand guard over it even, and all that stuff. It's so easy for the church to become like a museum that just, you know, traps this whole thing in here and bottles it up behind glass cases, and you can come and you can look at it, but that's not what the gospel was ever made to be. The gospel is supposed to move. And that's what this story is about. That the gospel is supposed to move. It's supposed to move outside into the world. It's supposed to move my heart and your heart. It's supposed to move us to our knees in prayer and move then our feet to walk so that we can go outside, because the gospel doesn't need a place. The gospel needs a voice. That's what I think this story is about in Luke. That's what I think Jesus was demonstrating by his life and how he was living out his mission that we want to follow him on, his mission to take the good news outside. That's what was happening here, and I want us to see that. Let's start at the edges where we can see that clearly, and then we'll work our way into the middle and talk about the stuff that happened there. So let's just remind ourselves of the story. Jesus shows up in Capernaum and starts teaching, because that's what he's there to do. He's there to share a message that we heard about last week. It's the same message he shared in Nazareth, his hometown, that made them want to kill him. He shares that same message here in Capernaum, and he says, God is breaking into the world. Now is the time of God's favor. God is moving to set people free from the things that bind them, that hold them captive, that blind them to the life he created them for. This is the time of God's favor, and it's for everyone. Not just for one group of people, not just for the Jewish people. It's for the people you might consider the outsiders. It's for everyone. Now is the time God's pouring out his grace on everyone. That's the message. And while he's sharing that message, and they're amazed at the things he's telling them about, how God's kingdom is breaking into this world and driving evil and chaos out, as he's talking about that, this demon-possessed man stands up, and the demon starts shouting at Jesus to go away. I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Or what are you going to do? You're here to kill me. And Jesus looks at that demon-possessed man and rebukes the demon. And immediately, the demon drops the guy like he's a sack of potatoes. Just throws them on the ground and leaves. Like I had a puppet on my arm. Sorry if kids who don't know that puppets aren't real who might be watching. Like I had a puppet on my arm and just throw him down, right? Like just instantly leaves. And then Jesus goes to Peter's house and they find his mother and Peter's mother-in-law sick with a really high fever, which is dangerous, especially then. And Jesus does the exact same thing. He rebukes the fever, tells it to stop. And it does. It goes away. And in this case, Peter's mother-in-law stands right up and starts to, you know, cook and do stuff to take care of them. And then that evening, as the sun was setting, everyone starts bringing their sick people and their injured people. And Jesus takes the time to touch each one of them, talk to each one of them, to pray for them. And while that's happening, other people who are plagued by demons show up too. And when they recognize the power and presence of God, they flee as well. And we see what Jesus came and preached, the message he was sharing, that God was breaking in to set people free from the things that bind them. We see it happening. We see Jesus' power moving to do that among them. The next morning, Jesus got up before anybody else and he went to a quiet place to just pray, to just be alone with the Father and pray to restore and replenish the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And everyone else got up and they had their coffee and then they looked around and noticed they didn't see Jesus, so they started looking for him and they got nervous that he might have left because they didn't want him to go. And when they found him, they begged him, please don't stay. Where his hometown, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. These guys, they're begging Jesus, please don't ever leave. Just let's set up shop right here. You just stay here with us, right? Let everybody come to you, Jesus. Let everybody come to you, but let this be your home. You can be ours. We'll take you in. Maybe they reject you. We'll take you in and let everybody just come and find you here with us. We'll set up a whole display and we'll put up ropes and all that stuff. And then what Jesus told them in response, to me, is really the key of this whole story and why it's here in the Bible. And it should be the theme and the anthem for everyone who wants to follow Jesus. Jesus looks at them and says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. I must. Not I might, if I get the chance. I must do this. I must go. And what? Heal everybody and cast out all the demons? No, that's not the main thing Jesus said he was here to do. The main thing is I must go and tell everybody and share this news that the kingdom of God is here. And that means that the time of God driving out evil and chaos has begun. That's the time we're living in. That's what God is doing. As much as the chaos seems to be growing around us, now is the time, Jesus declared, from that moment up till today, when Jesus is driving out the darkness and the evil and the sin. The gospel has to move. It can't sit in one place. To this day, though, people will go to Capernaum. I've been there. I've seen them flock in tour buses. It's amazing to see how all these 40-something foot tour buses all cram into one little parking lot to go into one little town. And some of them think that, and maybe the reason why they built that prayer chapel above Peter's house is they think maybe there's some residual power in this place. Because, you know, Peter's mother-in-law was healed here, and then all these other people were healed here and delivered from demons here. Maybe there's power still in this place, so they flock there and they pray and they hope that maybe we'll find power here in this place, bottled up somehow. That the plaques that sit next to Peter's house, they can show you how that house, like I said, how it grew over the years, and they added onto it and kept breaking out the walls to make more room for the church as it grew there. But you know what you don't see there today? You see the evidence of the growth in the past, but you don't see any growth happening now. You don't see the gospel moving there now. It's so tempting to try and turn the church into a museum, a place to go and sit and stare at Jesus and the works he's done. And we feel good. Maybe we make a little donation we drop in the box on our way in or out. And then we get up and we leave and we go back into the real world and we leave it all behind. We leave the gospel behind in the pretty place. And we feel good because we can go check on it anytime we want. But we leave it inside when it's meant to move and go outside. The gospel was made to move, to go to where people are. And that is the most important lesson for you and I to learn from this story, is that the gospel has to move. The church isn't called to just preserve the works Jesus did. We're called to go out and share the same message that God is breaking into this world and bring with us the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit and create opportunities as we share this message where God will demonstrate the power of his presence in this world. That's the lesson that surrounds this story. Jesus showed up to declare the message. Jesus leaves to declare that message. The message is what's important. The gospel message is what's important. It has to go. It has to move. It has to get out. It can't sit still. You can't put it in a box. And so then what's the middle about? What the stuff we really get interested in? What's the demon guy about? And what's, you know, the healing the mother-in-law thing about? And the fevers, and then all the other sick people. Like, what's that all about? We're really curious about that stuff. It's really interesting how this demon says go away and how the demons all recognize Jesus, but the people are like, they don't really know that it's the Son of God. And it's amazing to look at how the demon just drops the guy like a, I don't know, an Edgar suit. Anybody Men in Black fan, you'll know what I mean. Right? It just drops him like that, and how Peter's mother-in-law instantly gets up all of the words Jesus says. I mean, it's just so interesting. But here, the main points of what that middle is about is we often miss that stuff because, you know, we get caught up in the spectacular. Here's the main point, the main idea of this stuff, some of the main things you should see. First of all, these are the effects of the kingdom of God breaking into this world. As the kingdom of God breaks into this world, he sets people free from all the different kinds of things that oppress them and hold them bound. Whether those things are physical or spiritual or emotional or relational, right? God's kingdom moves in to set, and people begin to be set free, and that's evidence that what Jesus is saying is true. And the greatest evidence of all is when Jesus dies and then rises again, proving once and for all, yes, what he was saying is true, that yes, God's kingdom is here and powerful and present. The second thing is you see how Jesus does this, right? He doesn't call up the band to play some mood music and dim the lights and maybe turn on a fog machine or get a bunch of people like, let's all get, you know, whipped up into a frenzy and then maybe we can get this guy healed. No, Jesus just looks at him and speaks a word of rebuke, which basically is saying, stop it. And it stops. And then he goes to the fever, stop, and it stops. We'll read a little later in a couple weeks. He says to the ocean in the middle of a storm, stop, to the winds, stop, and they stop. And the point is, Jesus has power over creation. Jesus has power over sickness and pain. And Jesus has power over evil. Jesus has power. That's the point. That's what we should recognize there. Jesus has the power. The third thing we should recognize is that these moments, this demon-possessed man, Peter's mother-in-law, they were like side things. They weren't the main thing Jesus was there to do. Jesus came there to tell the message. He left there to go tell the message. But along the way, he encountered these people who were in bondage. And what was the message? God's here to set people free from bondage. And Jesus stopped because he cared about people. He wasn't just like, no, I'm too busy. I've got to say my message. No, the whole message was that God cares. God loves. God's moving to heal and restore. And so Jesus stops what he's doing, takes that time, puts his hand on people who no one else would touch, and heals them and restores them and delivers them. There were no ropes around Jesus. There were no security guards around Jesus. The one time the disciples tried to act like security guards and keep kids away from Jesus, he scolded them for it and told them, cut it out. He rebuked them. When Jesus goes into the town, he goes to the synagogue, not because that's where the spiritual people are, because that's where the center of community is. That synagogue sits in the middle of that town. And it wasn't just the place where they would worship. It was a place they would gather for all things community. Jesus goes into the center of community, no ropes around him, no glass case around him. He goes into Peter's home. He goes down to the shore where the industry of that town was, where people were fishing, because that was their industry. And everyone would be working there, and Jesus goes there. Jesus goes into the places where the people are and just brings his presence and his compassionate love into those places and shares this message. Because the gospel has to move. And when it does, it moves our hearts. And after it's moved your heart, you can't help but have it move your feet too. The gospel doesn't need a place. It needs a voice. It needs voices. So what does that mean for you and for me? If we're going to be true followers of Jesus, if we're going to truly be the church, then you and I together, we're going to have to fight the urge for church to become a museum place where we just gather together and protect and look at and stare at the gospel, where we expect everyone else to come in and see it and say, oh, wow, how amazing that is, and just, you know, instantly just be like us. We have to fight that temptation. We have to resist that temptation. It's not wrong to invite your friends to church. That's a good thing. It's fine to bring people to church. That's not what I'm saying. The point is, though, let's not ever get confused about it. Let's always remember the gospel doesn't need a place. The gospel needs a voice. What is wrong is for people to say, oh, I really hope my friend will get saved. I'll bring them to church. When what we should do is say, I really want my friend to get saved. I will bring the gospel to them where they are. I'll invite them to my house, maybe. I'll invite them to my church. Will I go to where they are, too? That's what we want to make sure we remember. The gospel doesn't need a place. It needs a voice. It needs voices. It needs us to be its voices. And we do that by trusting Jesus, trusting his power and presence to do what only Jesus' power and presence will do. You and I, you know, we can't control as much as we want to, and as much as I've seen many, many people try, and I myself, I'm sure at times have tried to, you know, make someone get healed by being more fervent or whatever and stir that up. We can't make that happen. But if the one thing we can do is we can bring the message out. And if we're not bringing the message out, then the gospel, where is it ever going to find an opportunity to demonstrate itself? If we're not bringing the gospel into the places where people are to hear it and see this message that God is moving to set people free and he wants to set you free, if we're not moving into places to share that, how is it ever going to demonstrate itself to the people who need it, who need to experience it? If we want to just sit here and hold it into ourselves. I want to see the power of the gospel move in real and genuine ways. Not in artificial ways that I've whipped up or manufactured because it makes me feel good if I convince someone else that, yeah, God just healed you or God just made you feel better. Isn't that all better now? Isn't everything great now? I don't want to manufacture that stuff because that's really just using people in their pain to make me feel better about, you know, oh, God, yeah, God just healed you. And then they go home tomorrow and they realize they're still addicted or they're still suffering pain or their disease is still there. And I may have whipped them up in an emotional moment, but have they truly encountered the power of Jesus? Or have they encountered something we manufactured because we wanted to feel better? Because we were more concerned about what? Having a show, having an experience in our place than actually bringing the message of the gospel out into people's lives. Remember, at the heart of everything Jesus did was he demonstrated care and compassion for everybody he met. He cared about the fact that they were sick or broken or possessed or hurting. And he ministered to their need. You and I, we trust in Jesus to heal people. We pray for Jesus to heal people and restore people. But the one thing Jesus has already empowered us to always do, that he did, is to love and care about people. Everyone we meet. Everyone we meet. That's how we move out with the gospel. We go into these situations and we bring Jesus with us. We pray simply We tell evil to stop in Jesus' name, and we trust Jesus to do what Jesus, only Jesus can do. Because the gospel has to move. It can't just sit in one place. And when it begins to move in you, it moves in your heart. And after it moves in your heart, it'll move you to your knees. And after it's moved you to your knees, it'll begin to move your feet so that you and I can go and be a voice for the gospel. What are some things you and I can do right going out of here today that we can start to try and put into practice? Number one is this. Do you notice that Jesus went and prayed by himself early in the morning? And that's a small detail that most people would miss, but it's probably one of the more important things you could notice in this passage. How can you and I expect to move out with the gospel into the different places in our world if we're not doing exactly what Jesus did too? Because he needed to align himself with the Father. He needed the Holy Spirit filling him with power. We need that too. And that means that I find quiet places constantly to connect with God and align with God and be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can go out. And if you're not doing that, how do you move out with the gospel? And if you're not moving out with the gospel, then are you following Jesus? It's simple math, isn't it? As much as that's convicting, but it's simple math. Those who follow Jesus, follow Jesus. When's the last time you really got alone with God and prayed? How often do you get alone with God and pray? I just pray that God will convict us and let us know. I don't want you to feel guilty about that. I don't want you to go, oh yeah, I stink. I'm a horrible Christian. I don't pray enough. I mean, we walk around like that all the time and it does nothing to change us, right? What I want you to hear is the invitation that Jesus brought, saying, God wants this relationship with you. You can have this relationship with God. You can talk with him all the time and experience his power and presence in your life. God invites you into that. Don't let people take that away from you. Don't let busyness take that away from you. Get away and pray every day. Number two, embrace the must and forget about the might. You know, Jesus said, I must go and share this message. You and I, more often, we kind of approach it as, I might share it if the opportunity is really right and I can think of the right words to say. And I don't think the person will get mad at me. Or it might not be too awkward and I might end up feeling like an outsider at work because I said something, because we're still concerned about being outsiders. We need to embrace this must. I must share this. What must you do to fulfill God's call in your life to be a voice for him? What must you do? Do you have that must feeling in your life? Jesus wants you to have that too. He wants you to have that must feeling. It follows, again, when your heart's with God, that I must feeling follows. And then third, recognize as we go out into this world, what sits behind the pain and the suffering and all of it is a spiritual disease that needs spiritual healing. And you and I, we offer that to people because we've experienced that spiritual healing. And you can't break them apart. You can't break apart the spiritual from the physical. And what you and I can do, though, is we can bring this love and compassion into every situation and connect people to the power of Christ so that he can heal them completely and wholly. It's not enough just to feed people. It's wonderful that we feed people. It's not enough just to help people through hard times and difficult transitions in their life. It's great that we do that. It's not enough to like be there for teenagers when they're going through tough times and hear them and talk with them and counsel with them. That's great, but it's not enough to just take care of the physical stuff. We need to meet the spiritual need too. And we do that through loving compassion. And then when we're doing that, Jesus will pour through us his spiritual power to heal and restore people. This morning, I've asked one of our missionary family to come and share for just a few moments and tell us how they're wrestling with this and give you a picture of what this looks like on the college campus, in particular at Boston University. So Gene Breitenbach is going to come up and just share a little bit about how they're doing this and approaching this there.
Jesus isn't a museum piece. I'm going to hold on to that throughout this day. We want to share with you how this looks on Boston University's campus, a campus of 32,000 students. Before I do that, though, I want to say thank you first. You are part of our team at Boston University. As a church, you support us, you pray for us, and because of you, college students are being touched on a regular basis. College students are finding life, they're learning about Jesus, their lives are changing. And so thank you very much for being a part of that. There aren't too many students that come to Boston University and their first question is, how can I find a rocking worship service? That's not on their mind when they come in. Most of the students in our group that are graduating this year, 2 years ago, if you told them that they would be following Jesus, let alone representing Jesus on our campus, they would laugh at you. But when they came to campus, they didn't just experience a museum piece Jesus. They found a Jesus who was active in the middle of all the pain and suffering we see in the world. And this is an important time for us. This is a hard time, not just COVID, but the isolation that people experienced during COVID, we already had on our campuses. A large number of our students are depressed and anxious, so much so that it's considered to be epidemic on the college campus today. And COVID has only made that tougher. Over the last month, we have had over one major act of violence a day go on in this country. And violence has become an answer for a lot of people in the way that they express their frustration or their anger. We see racism, which has always been there, and I'm thankful now that it's erupting to the surface so that it makes us uncomfortable so we might finally do something about it. But we see the contempt that people have for each other. We see again the protectiveness and the fear that causes people to lash out. For our students coming in, they see all of that and they want to be involved in something that's going to make a difference, something that's going to change that. We're in the last weeks of this semester, and so one of the things that we are doing is when we gather online, because BU has no in-person gatherings at this point, our students are sharing what has happened, especially the graduates, what's happened during their life here on campus with God that they are going to take with them, that they remember that's had an impact on them. And Michael is our one returning leader. We're ministering to students on three continents right now remotely. We have a fringe of brand new folks hearing the gospel, but COVID has been a tough area to minister in. But we have one returning student. We have a whole bunch of graduating students. But when he shared what had been significant to him, he started with the last public event we had together before BU closed because of COVID. We went to Puerto Rico and spent a week there ministering to the population and fixing houses and the rest that the hurricanes had damaged. We worked with food distribution program to children. And he said that was amazing to him. He did things during that week that he never imagined that he would do. And he said, especially with my genetic defect. And Michael's an amazing guy, rocket scientist, African-American. But when you meet him, you will notice that his forearms end about there, and then his hands are bent over sideways. He can still use them, and he does amazing things. But that has built a mental limitation for him on what he thought he would do in the world. And by going out and obeying Jesus and working in the world, he has a new image of himself. That limitation has dropped away. As he shared what was most important to him, he shared putting together an outreach program where We brought people from all over his resident hall, and they shared their stories with each other to begin to get to know each other so that he would have new friends to minister the gospel to you. And it was something that I had seen being done in England, and I'd talked about it, but instead of me going and doing that for him, I didn't even show up. He did the whole program and ended up making a difference in his resident hall. Recently, he started a Thought Luck, and that's totally online at the moment, but he began to talk to friends about what their questions were about spirituality and Jesus. And out of that, he put together a group of Thought Luck meetings where people could come together for an hour and talk about those questions, and brought me in to be able to respond and help people process those. The very last one, he had a group that were was all interested, but all of them said at the last minute, I can't come. My class has created a special study group, or there's a test coming. For some reason or another, they couldn't come. But we decided to open it up anyway. There were three of us there that were all believers, and we were by ourselves, and we were just going to start. And within 5 minutes, every one of his friends showed up out of the blue on their own volition because they wanted to talk about these issues in their life and what Jesus had to do with it. For Michael, his life has changed because for him, the gospel and Jesus is not a museum exhibit. He has applied it into his life. He's gone out there to see what God would do in the middle of what's going on in the world around him. Aaron, if you'd bring up, and that's Lynn, my wife. She is also a full-time campus missionary on campus with me. This is my son, Aaron. He is a graduating high school senior and about to join a Chi Alpha group in Maine as a college student. For all of our students, we want to make sure that this is their picture of their faith and what God has called them into. In our faith, there are three circles. The first one is this close circle, the people who are close to Jesus. And that's what's happening right here. As believers, we get together, and this is a time that Jesus has hosted for us. We come here, and we've all sought God, and we work to facilitate a time where we experience God's presence together, his instruction and his ministry in our life to build us up. But very much, this is a place where we are instructed to then go out and do the work of the ministry. And so the second circle that all of our students learn is this dotted circle. These are places that we host out in the world. So the Thought Luck is one of these times. The share your own story. It might be bringing people out for dinner or an Easter celebration that we do. But in these cases, we hope that there are at least as many people who don't know Jesus here as there are people who know Jesus. But these are times we've hosted, we've created, and we try to do these out in places that people don't necessarily think of as religious. We want to do this out there in the world. And then the third one is the half circle. In this case, this is what we do in the world that we live in most of the time. For our students, it's where they live and where they take their classes. For us, it's where we work. It's the neighborhoods that we are in. It's all those activities that we do all week long where we are in the minority. And when we go out into this third circle, we are not the hosts anymore. We are the guests. And it's really interesting to watch Jesus' ministry because he is the center and the host in a lot of activities, but he is the guest in some really important times. He'll call a tax collector, and that tax collector will hear his words and get excited about him and begin to follow him. And the first thing that tax collector does is he throws a party of all of his sinner friends, and Jesus is there as a guest. And as a guest, he's not sitting in the corner grumbling and preaching against everybody. Sometimes I think today we look at this circle and we think we're supposed to be God's police. I want to make sure our students know that we are not God's police. We are Christ's ambassadors, reconciling the world to him through his Spirit. And that changes our whole attitude. We don't come in here scowling and telling everybody what to do. We come in here as guests with patience, with graciousness, with servanthood the way Jesus does. And it's amazing to see Jesus in the party and the religious officials out on the sidewalk asking his disciples, what kind of sinner is this in there? Jesus was in the right place. The religious people were in the wrong place. And so when we look at campus, for all of our students and for myself, I want to look at it this way. The work of Christ is all three circles, not just one. If we stay over here just in the place where Jesus is host, then we will go into maintenance mode. All we'll do is keep tinkering with our program. But if we're only just out here trying to solve the problems of the world, we will go into exhaustion mode, because we can't make that difference. What's most important to me is the presence of God is in all three of these circles. I don't have to make God show up in any of them. He's already there. As an ambassador, I want to be in all three of these so that I can recognize that presence, so I can communicate and help people understand what's out there. And then if I am doing that, the Holy Spirit will show up and Jesus will reveal himself. But for the college students on campus, they don't want just another meeting. They want to make a difference. They want an adventure. And once you're out here doing this adventure, it's amazing how much more dynamic and important these times we gather together are. It's amazing when we're out here how quickly we realize we can't do this on our own, and we spend time in prayer. And like Michael, we see that Jesus actually shows up and he makes a difference, because no matter how messed up the world is, and it has been messed up since we walked away from Jesus, when Jesus' presence is there, he is unstoppable. He will achieve what he desires to achieve, and we get to be part of that.